show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in your notes to the doctrine of the pastor teacher. All right, we have assembled here under the auspices of the local church. As per the dispensation in which we live, we are the only authorized dispenser and support of the truth. This is the organization God has chosen in order to feed his sheep, and obviously and all that entails, and allowing them to grow up and those kinds of things. So this is why we are here. We have assembled, and of course, under enforced humility, you have to maintain some decorum and pay attention, or at least act like you're paying attention, not do things that are distracting to other people, and focus your attention on the Word of God. True humility, of course, comes from within. You have to supply that. You have to be humble in your soul, willing to listen, willing to be taught, and all of that, or you will never really avail yourself of the truth, because God reads the thoughts and intents of the heart. So to that end, it's time to make sure we're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, and to do anything else you need to do so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that even at this late in the date in the angelic conflict, that you continue to provide the truth for those who will avail themselves of it. We recognize that you have established individual local churches, royal families, in various parts of the geography of the globe, and that to that end you have continued to support and sustain those ministries with the correct teaching, the sound doctrine, with all the grace, provision, and everything else that goes into allowing us to function in the angelic conflict. We thank you for all those things and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with a review of the doctrine of the pastor-teacher off the idea that John here in Revelation has to assimilate information himself, really, in order to be an effective communicator, and it got me to thinking about the communicator and all of that, so I decided to review this here now. All right, we are under Roman numeral 4, the principle of right pastor and right congregation explained, and the last thing we closed with last night, the Holy Spirit provides only one overseer for one flock. There is nothing in the scriptures, of course, to suggest that there are multiple leaders in a church, and even in the apostolic period, as we saw when we studied the book of Acts, there was a loose governing affiliation, but it appears that that had gone somewhat by the wayside, even by the time of the writing of 1 Timothy, when Paul told basically did not apparently either trust the leadership in Ephesus, or it was completely lacking, because he told Timothy, I left you in charge there to set things in order. And so Timothy was commissioned by Paul, a single individual, to do this. And, of course, a lot of these confusions, I think, came about because, first, these people, over the years, in some cases, didn't really study the Bible carefully and didn't recognize that the pastor-teacher, the overseer, the shepherd, they're all the same person. And there's only really five offices for the entire church age, three of which are gone, in my opinion, the apostle, the evangelist, and the prophet. But you can still have the extant offices of pastor, teacher, and deacon. And so one of the things you observe, even in 1 Timothy there, is that if any man aspires to the office and it's singular, the overseer then must be blah, blah, blah. And by definition of the very word, you can only have one overseer. I mean, the overseer is the guy that oversees everything, and you can only really have one of those, even by the definition of the word. And so, but then when you get down, say, the qualifications for deacons there in 1 Timothy 3, it says deacons likewise, and it envisions deacons as a plurality, where it envisions the pastor, the overseer in that case, the elder, as being a singular. So the last thing we looked at was this destroys the phenomena that we have observed of people pursuing doctrine under a plurality of teachers. It doesn't mean, however, that you will never sit under multiple teachers in your life. That's not a violation of doctrine, as we will see in the next point. People can, have, and probably will in the future. Now, in an ideal world, in a perfect world, where you had perfect pastors and perfect believers, yeah, that world exists, Ron, this would never even become an issue. But the fact is, we don't live in a perfect world. And we have to allow for the free function of volition in spite of the fact that it's an imperfect world, simply because God allows for the free function of volition in spite of the fact that it's an imperfect world. So what we are talking about here about plurality of teachers, though, is pursuing stuff that is in contradiction to what you're hearing in Bible class, pursuing stuff. And one reason, obviously, some believers fall into this, we might say, because they're not getting fed in Bible class. Now, if that's the case, then there's another problem. And so one of the things that became evident to me as I revised this a couple of years ago and looked at it was that, one, we've always taught this doctrine like it's a perfect world. And it's just not a perfect world. We don't have perfect believers, and we don't have perfect pastors, and we don't have perfect boards. So you have to make some allowances, and this is one of the things you see specifically in the Old Testament. Even with Moses, under the law of marriage, they allowed divorce. Divorce was never God's directive will, we might say. But he tolerated it because the abuses would have been worse than divorce itself. And so God acknowledges that and made concessions. And as we will see, again, what we are taught, there can be abuses on both sides. There can be pastors that exist that don't feed their sheep sufficiently, that aren't doing their homework, that come to class unprepared, and all of that. Well, those guys, in my opinion, are not fit for the ministry. They need to get out, if that's their case. And then on the other hand, you can have sheep that are don't want to be shepherded. You can have that because basically, in spite of the fact that consistently sheep are used as a reference point for all of this, believers are notoriously hard-headed, way more hard-headed than sheep are in some cases. And it's got to be their way, and they're not used to being told what to do, and they're the man, or, you know, even sometimes the woman, and they're not used to being told what to do. And I tell you what, I've destroyed a lot of people, because I'm not going to let anybody railroad me. That's just going to be the way it is. And people didn't like that, because they were used to being able to run over people. They've been able to run over people all their lives. And they meet me. What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? Well, in this case, you ain't got enough force. Let me just put it to you that way. I ain't moving. And so I know that's not good grammar. I was doing it intentionally. But I'm not going anywhere. And a bunch of these people found this out here down here the first 2 or 3 years that it wasn't going to be their way. It's going to be my way. And because their way was all wrong, it was all wet. I mean, the nonsense that had gone on down here before I got here was unbelievable. Pastor standing up, you could walk in 15, 20 minutes late, no big deal. You try that on me a few times and see what happens. I'll tolerate you, I'll grace you out for a few times, but then after that, you're going to be put on notice. That's inappropriate conduct. If you can't get to places on that. I mean, but that's basic, fundamental human common sense. You're supposed to be punctual. They teach that. Well, they used to teach it in school. I don't know that they still do, but they should. So, again, if the pastor's not doing the job, that's one thing. You come in. Oh, we've been teaching 30 minutes. Come in. You haven't missed anything. Really? Well, then you haven't been teaching for 30 minutes. Surely I must have missed something. And, you know, and all that. So that's all inappropriate. And so we'll try to deal with abuses on both sides of this thing, and that's the problem whenever you have an authority structure. It's liable to abuse on both ends. Those in authority and those under authority. So see, therefore, by definition, the right pastor, your right pastor, is the man in your geographic locale that you have identified as accurately teaching doctrine and you are willing to follow. Now, note in here that there are four either yous or yours, because each individual has to make their own choices. Each individual believer has their own volition and has to determine what they're going to do. Ultimately, I'm not going to be evaluated at the Bema seat for you. You're going to be evaluated all by yourself. And so people have to determine what is in my own spiritual best interest. And nobody can do that for you. And ultimately, of course, God provides various things, obviously, to help us. It's not as though we're in this all by ourselves and God doesn't want us to prosper spiritually or anything else. That's not the case. But again, it boils down to you have to make some decisions. And the decisions lie with you. So, over the years, there has been some question as to whether or not a sheep can have more than one shepherd over the course of his phase two. Two, certainly a believer cannot have more than one overseer by the very definition of the word at one time. We are certainly still against plurality of teachers and multiple elders and all that. And that the overseer must be able to see him, again, by very definition of the word. Well, my right pastor is in Africa. No, he's not. He can't be. Because you have to be in Africa then. And so your right pastor can't be in Africa if he can't see you. And this is, to me, this is a fundamental no-brainer here by the very use of the term episkopeo, which means to, basically we get our word to scope out from it. So it means to look over something. It means to check things out. And you can't check stuff out, you can't see. That's a fact. And so an overseer can't pastor a flock, he can't see. This idea that if you listen to tapes anywhere of Bob Beams, you're a member of Baraka Church, what a load of nonsense. And anybody that teaches that kind of lunacy, that's not scriptural. That's nonsense. Again, you're not a member of the big church, and some people have tried to rely on that. You know, well, I'm a member of the Church Universal. Well, so am I. Every believer is. What are you trying to say? The doctrine of the Church Universal, you're going to use that to undermine the principle of the local church? I don't see that going on in the scripture either. So A here, this destroys, C, a believer that lives in one geographic locale cannot claim that his right pastor is located somewhere else unless he is willing to read. I mean, if he's going to be intellectually honest, and if you're going to be positive and intellectually honest, you've got to admit, okay, if my right pastor is not here, then I've either got to get to him or bring him to me. That's your only two choices. That's the only thing you can do. Unless they're willing to relocate and sit under that overseer. A, this destroys the integrity of face-to-face teaching, which is the superior form of communication. It destroys the integrity of authority. It destroys the integrity of function under your spiritual gift in a local church, and that's why you're there. And the reality that a local church is a unified body. 2 John 12 there just deals with the face-to-face that rather than write. John would rather see him and communicate face-to-face. And the argument, obviously, is, well, if an epistle from an apostle is not as good as face-to-face teaching, then what is? And the answer is, well, clearly nothing then. No one had any greater authority than the apostles did. And if a letter from them is not as good as face-to-face teaching, well, then I don't know what you would fall back on. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. And also 1 Corinthians 12:18, the principle of the body metaphor, that your body is not scattered out halfway across the United States. Your body is all in one geographic location. And some of us have bigger geographic location than others, but you know, that's a different deal. But the point is, it's all in one place. You can't have it scattered. I've got an arm here and a hand here and my brain's in California and my head's in Mississippi and whatever else, you know. You can't have that. It's not a body. That's a bunch of bodily parts scattered all over the place. It would have to be a cadaver was all it could be because it would be dead. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And there's a whole lot of principles in here that I don't want to get into at this point, but suffice it to say that in any local church, it is composed equally of bodily parts, i.e. spiritual gifts, that are all designed to function in unity for the good of the whole. And everything about your body, your physical body, functions for the good of the whole. And if one part of it hurts, the other part of it hurts. And it's not as though if you wake up with your knee hurting tomorrow morning, that the rest of your body's going to say, well, that's fine. Don't worry about the knee. It's just in a little pain. Let's just move on. We'll just cut the knee off and leave it here today. It's not going to work that way. It's going to affect the rest of your body. So, obviously, there's tons of applications off of that, but we'll just leave it at that for now. B, further, believers that are reading books, listening to tapes, surfing the net, or otherwise pursuing some teacher outside their geographic locale. For whatever reasons, legitimate reasons or non-legitimate reasons, they're out of step with the directive will of God, because the will of God is for you to assemble under face-to-face teaching. Hebrews 10:25, of course, we probably should have that verse memorized by now. And trying to play off, I'm sitting in one church, but I'm listening to another pastor to get fed. You are so full of it that it is unbelievable. So I don't even want to talk about what I think of that kind of thinking. If you can't get fed where you're at, damn it, move. That's it. That's your only choice. To sit there and to try to play both ends against the middle, that is nonsense. And that's a believer that's not intellectually honestly dealing with the Bible either. For all their good talk, that's a person that's not really dealing with the Bible. And we've warned about this stuff, and for the most part, I don't really warn about it all that much, because I've always felt that the best defense is a good offense. The best way to defend against you going out there and getting taken in by some trickster is to equip you with the truth at a sufficient level where when you hear the human viewpoint, you go, oh, click, human viewpoint. That's nonsense. I know that's nonsense because, and then fill in the blank, because you've heard the doctrine over the years and said, yeah, this doesn't click with what the Scripture says. And so you have these parachurch organizations and all that they do and all that they're involved in and all of this, and not one thing is sanctioned by the Scriptures. And yet there are many people out there, you need to, if you have a marriage problem, you need to go to a Christian marriage counselor. Show me that verse again. I missed that one. Where is that again? Or you need to do this or that or the other thing. All the things the fundies have done over the years in the name of, quote, this is their version of doctrine, theoretically. So again, but you're going to be exposed to information. I'd be stupid to think you weren't. You're going to be exposed to stuff that's wrong. You're going to. I was doing the research for Daniel and got a porn site. Now, what if I didn't know pornography was wrong? I studied the Bible a little bit, so I was kind of aware that this wasn't God's will for my life, so I, after 10 or 15 minutes of making sure how bad it was, I was kidding. It's a joke. I clicked it off. I'm like, well, first, I'm still stunned that you can get a porn site by searching something on Daniel, but still, that's a whole different deal. But you're going to run across stuff. You're going to read stuff. For all the protection in the world, same thing's true with your children. No matter how much you want to protect them, you obviously can't. But ultimately, you can't. God has to. And if God doesn't, well, then we're all in trouble. And if God doesn't protect you at a certain level, see, I have to have a little confidence in your positive volition, too. That's another whole thing. I can't just get up here and teach and say, you've got to let me think for you because you're too stupid to think for yourself. Now, I've got to have some confidence that you can think for yourself. You can figure some things out. Now, it may take you 10 years to figure something out, but that's better than never figuring it out at all. Or however long it takes. And for some people, they're going to wrestle with stuff to the very end of their phase two. So what do you want me to do? Shoot them right now? I'll shoot every one of you that's wrestling with the problem. Who's first? Oh, every one of you? Oh, that's what I figured. So, okay, if I'm not shooting the sheep, I don't want you guys shooting each other. The point is, you've got to have some confidence that, one, the Word of God will work. Give people some chance. Grace them out. And who knows what they can grow up to be. But no, let's take them out and shoot them. Well, no, we're not going to do that. They didn't take me out and shoot me the first time I did something stupid at Maranatha. Some of them wanted to, but that didn't happen. So, and Jack put up with some of my nonsense. I wouldn't even want to talk about it, actually. But, so, and now you know which one went against me tonight. Didn't win. But he said, I always figured you're positive and you'd work it out. Well, he had some confidence in me. Well, if people know, hey, all right, look, you may have a problem here or there. You may do something really stupid. You may pull a real incredible stunt. I'm not giving up that you're positive just because of that. I may look at you funny for a week or two, but I'm not going to figure you're not positive just because you did something stupid. Otherwise, I wouldn't have any positive sheep. So four here, obviously, if a believer loses confidence in the pastor teacher that the Holy Spirit has established, he must find a man he can trust and join the body of believers in that area. A, this loss of confidence may be based on some legitimate criticism about the direction of the pastor or the local church. Let's face it, if you don't know horror stories about them, I do, of pastors that at one time were straight and now are flaming idiots. One of them's in phase three. He was such an idiot, God killed him. And so God's not shy about this. The pastors that at one time were teaching the straight and narrow of doctrine, they were doing it and they got off the beam and they never got back on. And in large measure, in some cases, that's what happened to him. At one time in the early 60s and mid-60s, he was fine. He wasn't pulling these psychological mumbo-jumbo games that he started playing later on. And, you know, in trying to overlay doctrine with mathematical equations. I see Paul doing a lot of that in here. I don't see any of that. Coming up with new and unique ways. It's like a Madison Avenue huckster. I got to find a new and unique way to teach rebound. Or I got to call it by a new name. I can no longer say doctrine in the soul. I've got to say doctrine in the stream of consciousness. Is this some big advance that I missed somewhere? And many such men, Drew Freeman, Tom Wisdom, Kurtz, Hardy, Free, a whole bunch of them I knew at one time were straight. And now they're not. Well, and some of them aren't even in the ministry anymore. So God's pulled the plug on a bunch of them. He pulled the plug on Kurtz, definitely. He's dead. So, and now Ken's up there teaching them sound doctrine. That's the funny irony of it all. Kurtz wanted to go off and be a fundy, and so Ken ended up with his church. That's ironic. So, again, this is not, and this in a perfect world, we would say, well, a pastor can never deviate. He's never going to go negative. But that's not the reality. It can happen. And if a pastor goes negative, if I go negative, you all better have the sense to get the hell out of here or get me out of here. And you better write me off in a New York minute, and that's pretty fast. And get somebody in here that's doing the job. That's why we have a constitution. It's to protect you in case the pastor goes negative. And it can happen to anybody. At this point so far, I haven't. Yeah, that's a real tribute to me, right? Or God's grace, one or the other. Obviously, it's a tribute to grace. And we know that. So again, local churches can get headed in wrong directions. We've all heard of it and seen it. B, the loss of confidence may be the result of some spiritual problem on the part of the believer. Now let's talk about the other side of this equation. Let's talk about a pastor that is doing it right, and the believer just doesn't like the direction of the ministry because it's going somewhere he doesn't want to go personally. Well, then that's a whole different ballgame, which has to be dealt with under a different guise. So the believer may be arrogant, and he doesn't like being pastored, and so he rebels against it. Well, that's not the pastor's fault. He doesn't like any correction. Because, I mean, a lot of, let's face it, I mean, we get reproved, rebuked, exhorted, corrections. A correction's a big part of the scripture. Proverbs is loaded with verses on, if you can't take correction and you can't take advice, you're an idiot and you're going to come to no good end anyway. Because you're not smart enough to listen. And there are people that are arrogant. They're that way. They don't want to listen. They think they know it all. Well, if you think you know it all, you're probably going to end up in trouble. And that comes on the other end of the deal of authority, the people who rebel against it for no good reason, simply because they're arrogant or whatever else. So again, the loss of confidence may be some result of some spiritual problem on the part of the believer, which has not rendered him negative to doctrine, only negative to that ministry. In either case, one possible course of action, and this is the best possible course of action, by the way, is to hang in there, pray about it, and give God time to resolve the problem. That's the best thing, is to stay where you are. And everything I see in the Bible tells me stay in the niche God put you in. Everything I've seen says that. Now, if you can't live in that niche, God obviously makes allowances. The ideal for a husband and wife, if a man and a woman are married, is for them to stay together. But there are allowances in Corinthians if you can separate, if you just can't work it out. You say, we're staying together for the kids. That's always real helpful. I'm not staying because of doctrine, not because I love you. I'm doing it for the kids. Oh, you love your children more than you love doctrine. Oh, I've read verses about that. Jesus isn't too impressed. So again, there are concessions made. We understand that. It would be a far worse tragedy for two believers to stay together and destroy each other than it would for them to separate and both of them to go their ways and remain positive. And this is what some people don't get. Some people look at people and they make a mistake, they sin, and they write them off. That's done. You're done. Your positive volition's finished. You can't be positive anymore. Well, if you've got that attitude, that is not the Bible's attitude. And I can cite you believer after believer. I'll start with Abraham and move right on through a believer that pulled some incredible stunts, some really stupid stuff, up to and including murder. And they're still positive. And so people want to look at the failure and not at the underlying volitional pattern. And you'll hang yourself doing that. Because you don't know who's positive and who's not at a certain level. You've got to give it time to play out. So the best thing to do, my advice to people, is if you're having a big problem, pray about it, hang in there, and wait. Don't do anything. That's my advice. Don't do anything. Give God some time to resolve the problem, recognizing that the problem may be on your end. Maybe it's not on the pastor's end. Maybe the problem's on your end. But for most people, that does not occur to people. I had this woman after I stated something the other day. She goes, it was on the skeptics list. I'm sorry. They said, you need to really, really think about the fact that you could be wrong. No, that never occurred to me, not even once. I just blither through life, and I just think, everything I do is good. I'm like Big Bird. La, la, la. No, I don't think like that at all. Of course I know I can make mistakes. I didn't with these idiot skeptics. That was easy. So, but again, people primarily, what's the rule? What's the doctrine? Stay in your niche. Don't try to change it. When you find yourself wanting to change your niche, it tells me right away that you've got a problem you're not dealing with. You're sublimating. You're doing something else. So that's the best thing to do, of course, hang in there and pray about it. Let God, guess what? Maybe God can do something. So people sell God short all the time. Oh, God can never do anything about this. Oh, God's done things you don't know anything about. God's made some incredible calls that people, if they'd have hung in there and waited, would have been a lot better off if they'd have just simply waited and watched. But they had to jump to their conclusions and figured they knew it all. So D, believers that simply move from church to church to escape the inevitable pressures of the angelic conflict will probably become casualties anyway. And you know why I said probably? Because, see, the jury's still out on them, too. I can pronounce harsh judgment. You're an idiot. You'll never be nothing. Well, I don't know. You might be something. Maybe you're going to be one of these idiots and you go around for 5 to 6 churches before you figure it out. But then you figure it out on number 6. And at number 5, we put you before the firing squad. Whoops, sorry about that, Lord. Yeah, you would have made it. Oh, well, my bad. No, you just got to wait. Let God work it out. Leave it in God's hands. So, but again, there are people, if they're going to do that, if that's what they think, if they're going to run around, go from place to place, and they think, this is going to keep me out of the pressure of the angelic conflict, or this is going to do this or that. It may not at all. One of the things you're going to find out, no matter where you go, I know one damn thing you're taking with you, and that's your own FTA. You ain't going to get rid of that one. If I could move somewhere to get rid of it, you just tell me where it's at, and I'll move there tomorrow. But you're not going to get rid of the FTA. E, if the problem is not resolved and things are simply deteriorating, no one is served by continued conflict and the disruption of the unity of the local church, which is of paramount importance. Ephesians 4:3. This is, in fact, probably the biggest issue. If all believers would focus on this verse, you could eliminate 99% of the problems in the local church. When people have conflicts and they don't want to resolve them, and they just stew under their FTAs, and, I'm going to Bible class, I'm going to get my doctrine, I'm going home, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to see anybody, I don't want to hear from anybody. Well, that sounds like a nice unified body to me. That's what you're looking for there. That's what the Bible kind of envisions here, isn't it? Well, being diligent. This means you've got to spend some time and effort. And this all starts back with showing all of humility in verse 2, and gentleness and patience. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And if all you're doing is just disrupting a local church and you're constantly at odds with the leadership and they're constantly at odds with you, it might be better for you to move on. Because the church actually has a corporate witness, whether people are aware of it or not. When people go outside and they act the way they act, guess what? The whole world sees what Grace Bible Church is about just by looking at its members. And that's why we did Titus. To reinforce that, it's not just enough to get doctrine. You actually have to reflect it in your day-to-day lifestyle. And so if we should find a place to rent, you don't better be on your best behavior. I'm talking to adults. Like I would, and I shouldn't have to say this to adults. But guess what? They'll be judging the entire ministry just by you. My whole ministry is on the line. You're the open letter they get to read. All right, just bear that in mind. So again, to disrupt the unity of the church, to me, is that's nonsense. People manifest that they don't care about anybody but themselves when they do that. F, in the worst case scenario, the believer must make the very difficult sacrifice of relocating to a place where he can be fed spiritually and grow to maturity, if he has any hope of completing his course. Oh, you can just cave back and go back and be a fundy, I guess. But you're not going to complete your course there. God's not going to honor that. G, this concession also acknowledges that positive sheep do have the sense to make decisions with respect to their own spiritual direction and advance. And again, this has been an abuse over the years. It's been insinuated, if not outright stated, that you aren't smart enough to live your own Christian life. And the fact is, you better be smart enough to live your own Christian life. And you've got positive volition. You understand what God wants for your life. You understand the doctrine. And you have to determine where you're going to be. That's what freedom is all about. And so people, if they think, well, I've had enough of this guy. I've sat under him for 10 years, and I'm sick of his blah, blah, blah. And then you go to another church, and you find out you got another guy still doing the blah, blah, blah thing. Everybody just sounds like those teachers in the Peanuts cartoon, talking to you, wah, wah, wah. Well, guess what? That betrays a problem somewhere else. That's not with the guy in charge. So, and really, I would be happy to let any one of you take over for about 6 months right now. Even the women. I'm just going to blow off all the doctrine I know. If you want to run this thing, you go for it. And you deal with these people, and you tell me how to handle it when I get back. Because I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay here and watch you. I'm going to take a sabbatical in the Himalayas or something and find Buddha. Maybe I'll get the Buddha consciousness. So maybe I'll see Richard Gere. I think he's in Tibet, though. But the point is, you've got to make decisions about your own life, and that's your call. And we don't have all the answers as pastors, as much as we would like to sometimes, but we don't. And even when we do, it's really still not our job to live your life for you. It's your job to live it. While it is clear, point H, that such events can and do come to pass, it is equally clear that this is the exception and not the norm. I, however, for a believer to become disgruntled for whatever reason, cease to advance spiritually and remain in that situation, is a far greater spiritual tragedy. In my opinion, that's the worst case scenario. To just stay there, disrupt the church, or to become a casualty, I don't know, to me, that's everybody loses in that scenario. So 5, certain believers that aspire to the ministry may have to relocate to another pastor teacher in order to complete the necessary training under the Timothy principle. And this is clearly not a violation of right pastor. Nobody would suggest that it was, I don't think, of right pastor, right congregation. And some of those guys came out of other churches, and some of them are staying there, and some of them are going back. Well, let's be sure and judge them all, because we know what's best for them, right? No. They need to live their own Christian life. Does it ever occur to you that God could give, I feel like, what's that guy's name? Does it ever occur to you that God could give somebody some insight besides you? Of course, it should. So whoever it was, the guy that just got to church, Chris goes back to Cleveland again now because he's got a church, or Seamus goes back to Long Island, or somebody stays there, or whatever. Well, whose business is that besides theirs in the first place? Whose business is it? And second, that's their Christian life. If you want to do anything for them, pray for them. That's pretty simple. Pray for them. I've met all these men. I think they want to do right. I don't think they're idiots. And so the only ones I thought were idiots are the ones that didn't say, it's time for me to move to Florida. But then they would just end it up with Stuart, so what are you going to do? All right, D here, various analogies in the New Testament provide insights on the relationship between right pastor and right congregation. One, while these analogies are used about the local church, there are obvious implications and applications for the local church, or pardon me, for the universal church. there are obvious applications for the local church, which is the vehicle for dispensing God's revelation to the world. Two, we recognize the pastor-teacher is simply an authority who is appointed by the Holy Spirit to lead God's people. He is not Jesus Christ. I've probably been called that a couple of times and a few other words after that, but I'm still not him. Three, the figure of the head and the body indicates that the Lord places the pastor-teacher in this office in order to provide guidance and direction to the local church. Ephesians 4:15. There under the, and this is very clear here, while we deal with Jesus on a spiritual level, I mean, you don't have Jesus physically standing before you or anything else, Paul says that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into head, him who is the head, even Christ. And so that's true of only of the church universal. I mean, it's true in the local church, too. But Paul, when he's talking like to the Corinthians about the local church, he said, imitate me. So you need to have the same attitude I have, is what he told them. And this is one of the reasons God gives a physical example of a person that's just like you, who's sinful just like you, fails just like you, struggles just like you, has to live in this world just like you, and yet still manages to be able to provide direction for the local church, because we need physical examples. Ephesians 5:23 also here, using the husband-wife analogy, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So A, this is certainly evident in the term episkopos, which sees the pastor-teacher as the overseer, the man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done properly. B, further, the figure of the head stresses his authority over the body without any implication of infallibility. We're not saying pastors have to be perfect to do this any more than you have to be perfect to be a husband. But here's what I see in our society a lot, and it's this knee-jerk reaction to things. And if there's an abuse in any institution, they want to trash the whole institution. Well, that's nonsense. You can't do that. I mean, we have one bad cop, so what does that mean? We've got to get rid of all the cops? We're going to get rid of all law? I don't think you'd want to live in a society without law. Well, not for very long. You probably wouldn't live very long. Unless you were well-armed at all times. So again, this doesn't stress anything about infallibility or, you know, all of that. See, this man is responsible to the Lord to communicate the divine revelation to those in the local body, again, as per the Revelation passages. To the angel, they're called an angel, or messenger, of the church at blah, 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 right. And obviously, while it's not said there, the clear implication is it's his responsibility to take this information and to teach it to that local church. The fourth, the figure of the bride and groom indicates that the relationship between the pastor and teacher and the local church is one of mutual benefit, as is right man, right woman. When it's done right, with each having specifically defined roles. A, an understanding of this relationship would eliminate the common notion that the pastor-teacher is a transient figure, always looking for a better woman, greener pastures, or a larger ministry. So this is the way people tend to have approached the ministry. This is what the Fundies do all the time. I mean, people probably think, well, you know, Ron, the Fundies can't be as bad as you say they are. Oh, they are. Trust me. They're worse. They do all these types of things. And it's like, and you know, when the guy was talking to me today, he said, well, you know, maybe your ministry will grow. And I said, yeah, maybe my hair will too. No, I didn't say that. But I said, well, yes, obviously, but you'd like to think so, but there's not a huge demand. I was like, this man wouldn't even spend an hour in one Bible class, and yet he thinks my ministry is going to grow. He's a believer, and he wouldn't sit there and endure the truth if he had to. So, yeah, maybe it'll grow. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, maybe pigs will fly, too. But and if it does grow, it'll only be because we recognize the same principle, that positive volition has surfaced. Whether it's positive volition in some unbeliever out there, or positive volition in some believer that says, well, you know, all right, here's where I need to be. And that's why, obviously, every believer in the church is their own evangelist. You're your own little light and out there in the world to represent Grace Bible Church And if people manifest, you know how often people ask me spiritual questions, though? Probably about as often as they ask you spiritual questions. They're not interested, frankly. And we're not going to go out and beat them down with it. So B, both parties are responsible to the Lord to fulfill their respective obligations and remain faithful to the end. Divorce is not the best option. Again, it's tolerated, but we're never telling people to do that. It's a last, worst-case scenario. It's the last resort. So see, the pastor teacher has sanctified jealousy, expressing his love for his bride by consistently teaching her the Word of God, Ephesians 5:26 through 29, just as Christ does this for the church universal. The application is the pastor does it for the church local. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Of course, if you take this analogy and you apply it to the local church, this would keep pastors from thinking, oh, I need to get a bigger church. I need a bigger salary. I need a bigger house. I need a bigger whatever. So he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. See, the figure of the building views the pastor teacher as a builder. Edifying, that word edify means to build up. The local church through the sound doctrine he teaches. A, the explanation of 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 16, which has been, again, the interpretation of this verse is go back to theme, and he missed it, unfortunately. And this really has to do, as I've pointed out, and I think the text pretty well points out even in the English, without doing a lot of heavy exegesis here, that Paul's using a building metaphor, and there are applications to SG3, but gold, silver, and precious stones relate to the doctrines you build with. 1 Corinthians 3:6, we are God's fellow workers. Here, acknowledging that between legitimate communicators, there isn't and shouldn't be any rivalry. And there doesn't need to be. Because we're all servants of the same Lord, and we each have our niche, and we each go about it in our particular neck of the woods and do that, and that's the end of it. So I've never let people play off any other communicator, wherever they were. Against me, and forget it. It's not going to work. I'm not into it. I'm not going to play that game. Paul didn't play it either. And so if you got a problem with somebody, fine. Get it resolved. Don't come to me with it. And if you don't like the way Pastor X is doing it, well, then go sit under Pastor Y. Go, do something else. So we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful on how he builds it. And then he tells you in verse 11, straight out here, the foundation is the gospel. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about using this, and this is where Theme comes over this. He gets his doctrine of the edification complex of the soul out of these verses. And I'm like, this isn't even what he's talking about. He's talking about the church corporately, and that individual believers are buildings, and because you are a building, obviously, the whole point of this is, you are the believer, I am the builder. This has nothing to do with what's going on in my own soul. This has to do with an overt thing here in terms of doctrine. And if I'm going to build on this foundation, which is the gospel, if I'm going to build on it, I better build on it with good material. Because it's not how many buildings I can build that I'm going to be evaluated on. What I'm going to be evaluated on is the quality of the work. So, and you've noticed that there are people out there in the world, and they go about their job, and they may do it real fast, but they give you lousy quality. You can get a real fast burger at McDonald's. May not be good quality, but you can get it fast. Generally speaking, that's why they call it fast food. To make good food takes a little while longer. And maybe to make nutritious food takes a lot longer. So, but the point is, it depends on what you're interested in. Well, God is interested in quality. So, he says, you better use good materials. And that's when he says here, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones. And those represent sound doctrine. Gold, silver, and precious stones represent the sound doctrines of the faith. If I teach those to you, and you're built up, i.e. edified, you become a sound house, we might say, then I've done my job. But if I build it up, if I feed you human viewpoint, doctrine of demons, goofy stuff, all the types of things, sermonized to you instead of teaching you the doctrines, you're not a very, one, you're not a well-informed believer, and number two, your life is not going to stand the test of time. And your life won't stand the test of the judgment either. Because there's a lot of applications now off of this once you have the fundamental understanding that the gospel is the foundation here, the pastor is the builder, and you are the house. Well, you obviously have a factor in this because as your volition, you have to determine who's going to build on you. And that becomes an issue of your volition. So again, there are two, obviously, these materials, gold, silver, precious stones, this is, gold is equivalent to doctrine as per se, Revelation chapter 3 there where he told the Laodiceans, you better buy gold from me. Well, you can't buy gold if you're poor. Yeah, but with doctrine you can. Because doctrine's free, and it's the most valuable thing you can get. So, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. Now you get into the idea of the pastor's rewards in this whole thing, and obviously by implication we would say, your rewards as well, because you're choosing what doctrines at some level to build with. And but this is primarily, again, first interpretatively, this is directed to the pastors out there, this whole passage. But we would make application off of it and say, yeah, if you're not building with sound doctrine in your own personal life, guess what? When the fire comes, the wood, hay, and straw is going to go poof, and all of that. And see, it's been taught that gold, silver, and precious stones are divine good production, and wood, hay, straw is human good. Well, that's not what the passage teaches at all. And the point is, it's talking about materials, and it's talking about particularly quality materials. So if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So just because, you know, like I'm a lousy pastor doesn't mean I'm going to hell. That's good news. So I won't go to hell even if I'm a crummy pastor. Well, that's not why I'm into it anyway. But the point is here, then the analogies off of this, or the applications, is as a believer, your life is analogous to a house. And the verse in Proverbs says, the wise woman builds her house up, but the foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands. And at some level, this speaks to our doctrine and to the whole issue of what you want in life, and what you're willing to pursue in terms of the truth. And you've got to, obviously, if I were a believer, and I was looking around, I would definitely want a ministry that built with gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the ministry I'd hook up with, or want to hook up with. And that's what I did. Once I found one, but boy, you know how hard it was to find one of those. It wasn't all that easy. But God's out there, and obviously he takes care of positive volition, and he got me there. Just like he'll get everybody else there if they want to, whatever they want, God's going to get for them. So here again, while this is primarily directed at the pastor, we would say there are applications here on be careful how you build in your own life, the choices you make, that you want to use quality material, i.e. make quality choices, and make your choices based on sound doctrine, not on human viewpoint, not on what the world tells you, cosmic viewpoint, and all of that. So, the explanation of this views the foundation of the local church as the salvation of its members, 1 Corinthians 3:11, right. B, the pastor is to employ the sound doctrines of the faith, viewed as gold, silver, and precious stones when instructing those under his charge. C, the foolish pastor teacher engages in construction using flammable materials, doctrines of human viewpoint or worse, that will not effectively benefit those he teaches. And that's where, obviously, over the years, I would say there's been a lot of abuse in this because, look, I can't think for you. You've got to think for yourself, and you've got to learn how to think rightly. I can tell you how I think and set an example, and show a consistent example. Oh, here's how wrong things. And because I'm always told people, you know, get rid of them stupid bracelets and just ask yourself, what would Ron do? Because you'll get your answer right then. But most people don't want to hear what Ron would do because they know it's going to grate against what they want to do. So anytime you want to know, though, just come and ask me. I'll tell you. What would you do in this situation? Well, but also be prepared to hear the answer, that you may be out of line about something or whatever else. So again, you've got to strengthen people with sound doctrine. You know, all my exhortations, all this stuff doesn't do as good a job as just teaching you the Bible. D, the building will be tested for structural integrity, and the wise builder will be rewarded for his efforts. That should be 1 Corinthians 3:13-14. See, the figure of the shepherd and the flock teaches many realities. The John 10 passage we've looked at, A, the first, and perhaps the most important, is the fact that the shepherd has a nature that is different than that of a sheep. Although, we acknowledge he is a sheep himself. B, the second important point relates to the work of the Holy Spirit, the unidentified doorkeeper who allows access to the sheep. That, as per Acts 20:28, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Kind of mixing the metaphor there between a pastor and an overseer, although there are obviously some overlaps in their function. See, the primary purpose of the shepherd is to lead the sheep to pasture, indicating the supreme importance of teaching the Word of God, John 21:15-17. D, this analogy also indicates that sheep are smart enough to figure out who their shepherd is, the man they will willingly follow. John 10:4. See, I could be like the greatest pastor that ever lived. I could be like this. Like I might, you know, 24 elders, I might be number one. I know it's a stretch, but like, go with me on this. But I might be number one. But you know what? If you wouldn't follow me, it wouldn't make any difference. It wouldn't matter how good of a pastor I was. If you're not willing to follow me, I can't help you. And if people aren't willing to listen and follow somebody, no matter how much you know, no matter how good you teach, It doesn't make any difference. And so again, in this analogy, you still have to account for volition in here. And I don't know that that's been done enough in my thinking. E, the shepherd must protect the sheep from external predators, employing any level of severity necessary to protect the flock. As per John 10:12 there, where he deals with that particular issue. See, that's one of the whole things, again, and we're going to be redoing the doctrine of authority completely from ground one, ground zero, straight up. So, but one of the things I noted in there is no one ever has any problem with authority until it's exercised. Then they have a problem with it. John 10:12, he who is a hireling. Now, this is a man who is not a shepherd by calling or by nature. He just shepherded part-time. He kind of got into it because he could make a little money at it, and it wasn't really his heart or anything to be a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. But see, some people have been down on the hiring. They say, well, he's only in it for the money. That's true, but he's more of a day laborer type character. And really, I mean, generally speaking, I don't know what business you guys are in, but we don't really want to hire day laborers. They're not notorious for being, you know, skillful and productive and responsible. So the hireling was kind of that sort of a fellow. So he was not the owner of the sheep, beholds the sheep coming, leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf snatches him. Why? Because bottom line, one thing you could say about the hireling, first thing straight out, he's more concerned about himself than he is about the sheep. And the thing you can say about the shepherd is, the shepherd's more concerned about the sheep than he is about himself. And so the hireling's just the opposite of that. If he sees trouble, he runs off. He doesn't stand and fight. And I've met a number of hirelings that are in the ministry. And they are just that, hirelings. Not because they're in it for the money, per se, but because their real heart is not for the sheep. Their real heart is for themselves. And that's a huge difference between a hireling and a shepherd. Also, 2 Timothy 4:14-15. Paul never mentioned any words, as we saw in many of these passages, when he dealt with these people. See, people say, well, you shouldn't name anybody publicly. Well, sorry, I do. And then it's not personal, and it's not going to be an attack on them. It's just stating the nature of the case. And I don't have to feel any bad anymore about saying anything about Team because he's no longer in the ministry. So I appreciate the work that the guy did. I appreciate the good start he got on doctrine. He straightened a lot of things out that were not straight before he got there. And for that, he is to be highly commended, and God will obviously reward him with a level commensurate with what he's done. But he also undermined many important principles, like the local church, and told people you can live on tapes, and you just be in my big church out here. Well, that's nonsense. That's not what the Bible envisions, in my opinion. So he'll have to answer for that kind of stuff. We'll all have things we got good and did right. We'll all have things we probably have to answer for. But some of these enemies that are dangerous, I don't have any qualms about naming them by names. Never have. Verse 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And he was, when he was talking to Timothy here, and then, ironically, of course, these guys are now recorded forever in Scripture, this character Demas in verse 10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to get to meet Demas. Oh, I read about you. You were really worldly, weren't you? And he'll probably blush and say, yeah, go on. And of course, obviously, he'll get past that. He'll have to in heaven. But God, Paul obviously wasn't necessarily, didn't duck these things. Also, Titus 1:13, there we saw that part of the function of the pastor is to reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. And that's one of the only reasons, that's in fact the main reason for reproof and rebuke, is so that people will think the right things, so they will be sound in the doctrine. Not just sort of sound, not pretty sound, real sound. That you can reflect the same doctrines that you're taught. So while the pastor teacher must not be fearful of publicly identifying the wolves, he must be careful not to give the impression that he is engaging in any form of self-vindication or personal unjustified attacks. That is out of line. To attack some guy and say, well, he's this and he's this and he's this, well, what, if he is all those things, that may be true. But the point is, a personal attack, we call those when you're dealing with it, like in some of these lists I'm on, those are called ad hominem attacks. That means against the man. Now, if he's teaching something wrong, fine, you can deal with that. But you don't have to mention him if he's teaching something wrong, unless it's just blatantly wrong, like telling people they don't need a local church. That's pretty blatantly wrong. That's pretty dangerous doctrine. And then the shepherd relied on the sheep for his livelihood, teaching that the local church is to be the primary means of support for the local shepherd, Galatians 6:6. This will have to be our last point tonight, so we'll look at these. And this is the responsibility, as we mentioned, when we take offerings. That this is the primary responsibility of the local church, of each sheep individually, and let the one who has taught the word, and that would have to be all of you here, share all good things with him who teaches. And also 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. The idea here really is double honorarium. It's whatever you think, your pastor's worth, he's probably worth twice that. If he works hard. And believe me, I do. So I never have felt, not even one twinge of conscience anytime I've taken a paycheck. Not one. And I don't intend to. But if you do your job right, you never have to have a bad conscience when you take your paycheck. It's those slugs that should have a bad conscience when they take their paycheck. So that's obviously the shepherd relied on the fleece and the mutton and all those other parts of the sheep to make his living and his livelihood. Okay, well, time's up. We will stop there and pick up at point 7. Next Wednesday, no class this Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.